Good morning. I just want to say how much I appreciate Joshua for filling in for me. Sometimes when I've preached 6 weeks in a row or so, I'll take a couple weeks off, and it's good to have an associate pastor that preaches so good. Am I right? Yeah. Not a lot of churches have that. We are fortunate that we have multiple great voices. Great voices. We have multiple good preachers here. That sounds like I'm bragging. Okay, never mind. I'm thankful for Joshua, okay? Let's just leave it at that. I am so happy to be here with you this morning. I am excited about this series. We are preaching through the books of the Old Testament that people don't usually read. They are called the Minor Prophets. It's the 12 last books of the Bible. And the purpose of this series, if you haven't been with us, is that we want you to be able to open up your Bibles, even to those harder to read, a little bit more obscure books, and we want you to be able to know what you're reading, be able to understand its context, etc. And so that's what we're doing here. Now, you may not know this about me, but when I was in high school, I was really into the country dancing thing, and I took lessons and all this stuff, and so I've always enjoyed country dancing, and my wife loves to do it as well, and for some reason, we just never really did it as a married couple until about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. I mean, we would do it at a wedding or whatever, but a couple of times maybe, but we never like went. And then we figured out that there was this place, and it had people, you know, that weren't all like 21. And so we started going there, and on Friday nights, sometimes I can't get my wife to leave. She wants to stay till the very end, and I usually get tired before she does, but she's in much better shape than me, and she just wants to keep on going. And sometimes at the end of the night, now, you know, if you've ever been to a dance, you know, club like that, a country dance place or a regular dance place, yeah, you know, the lights are really low. You know, they have the strobe lights. It's like it's like the perfect environment for everybody to look good, you know. And so the DJ at the end of the night, he goes, all right, that's the last song. You know, you got to go. And he flips on all of the really bright fluorescent lights, and he goes, now you get to see what they really look like. And everyone kind of giggles nervously, wondering if the person they're with will like them now that they are exposed. The book of Obadiah is God exposing the people of Edom for who they really are. You know, when those bright lights come on, all of someone's imperfections come out. Those parts of us that we try to keep hidden are exposed. The stains on our teeth, the imperfections in our skin, the hair that's out of place or the hair that's misplaced, right? I know a guy going through some pretty intense counseling, a friend of mine, and he's realized that there's a huge part of who he is that is the strong, successful, handsome guy. And his counselor asked the guy, I just thought this was fascinating, the counselor asked the guy to let that part of who he is get out of the way. And my counselor asked my buddy, he said, who's left? When that part of you gets out of the way, what's left? And my buddy said that at that moment, he realized that what was left in his mind was this little frail, frightened, little wimpy, almost like a little boy. And he was weeping as he was telling me this. And the tears were tears of sadness because he doesn't want that other part of him to move out of the way. They were tears of frustration at the realization of all this. There were tears, he said, of fear. He didn't want that little guy, that little wimpy, frail person to be exposed. And as a young boy, he had learned to put on a facade so that he wouldn't be hurt. Isn't that interesting? Here's the thing that he told me. He said, the facade is killing me. Many of us have built facades for ourselves. And look, for good reason. They're there to protect you. But they will ultimately destroy you. Because facades don't really change the person on the inside. Facades are there to cover our insecurity. But what really happens is that it overwhelmingly exposes our false sense of pride. Our false sense of pride. Today, we're going to see the hope that God provides for those who struggle with pride, especially the false pride and insecurity. We'll see how we can drop the facade, drop the costume, and be the people that we really are. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Obadiah. And if you're just flipping, if you don't know the order, it's going to be the hardest one to find because it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It comes right after Joel and Amos. I'm going to be talking about three things primarily as we go through this sermon. The first, we're going to talk about a little bit of the history behind Edom and its pride. God is going to expose their pride. Number two is we're going to look at the fall of Edom. And number three, we're going to talk about the hope of the nations. Let's start with number one, the pride of Edom. Now, you might be saying to yourself, what is Edom? I'm getting ready to tell you. This is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses long. And so usually I don't have time to read through all of the text in a prophetic book. But today we will cover all 21 verses. It's a series of divine judgment poems by a prophet named Obadiah. Unlike the other prophetic books, which are written to either the northern nation of Israel or the southern nation of Judah, there are two prophetic books out of the 17 total prophetic books that are written to countries other than the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. The first one that we already talked about was Jonah, who was prophesying to the city of Nineveh, which was an Assyrian city. And you remember Jonah being a nationalist, a strict, you know, Jewish guy, did not want to go preach repentance to the wicked Assyrians. He wanted them to be destroyed, not saved. Well, we come to the other book that's written to a country that isn't made up of the Jewish people, and it's the book of Obadiah, and it's written to the nation of Edom. E-D-O-M. If you're wondering what the connection is between the Israelites and the Edomites, I want you to think back with me for just a moment. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the older. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a chosen people of God, that he would receive the promised land, that he would receive descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, that he would receive the blessing from God. He would be blessed. And the people, the chosen people, would be a blessing to the nations. Now, if someone has two sons, which son is the are the promises going to go through? In that culture, it was always given to the oldest child. But it didn't go to Ishmael, it went to Isaac. If you remember, Abraham and his wife were very, very old. Abraham doubted God when God said they would have a son, so he slept with his wife's servant named Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael. And then later on, he and his wife Sarah had a son named Isaac, and that's who the promises went through. Now, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And here's the thing, they were twins. So who gets the blessing Who gets the promise? Who gets the birthright? Well, in that culture, again, it's always the older. Well, Esau came out first. Esau came out first. And so Esau was supposed to get the blessing in that culture. But God said, no, my choice is for Jacob to receive the promise. Not based on anything he did. Not based on how good he was going to be. Not based on how much faith he was going to have. Just because that's the way I want it. That's what it says in Romans chapter 9. So Jacob gets the promise, has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what happened to Esau's sons? Ah, Esau's descendants are the nation of Edom. Now, if you remember back in Genesis, here's what happened. Here's what happened. Isaac, even though God had promised, Jacob, even though God had promised that Jacob would get the promise even before he was born, he said the older shall serve the younger. Listen, here's the thing, is that Jacob, I totally just lost my train of thought. This is why I stick to my notes. All right, let's see, what was I saying? So it was going to be really good. Yeah, so Jacob was, he was a bad dude. Okay, yeah, I don't know. I'll come back to it. Now, in Numbers, yes, I remember now. So here's what happened. You guys love me for who I am, right? I don't have to cover it with a facade. I don't have to cover it. I'm an idiot. So, and I have a disease called ADHD. So, okay. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. The 12 tribes of Jacob ended up settling in Egypt, and when Joseph was sold into slavery and all those kinds of things, if you've ever heard the story, you know where this is going. Over 400 years, they become enslaved to the Egyptians. God sends Moses to lead them out. The people come out, and they are on their way up to the promised land. And here's the thing that you need to know. Edom is south and east of the Dead Sea. Well, the people were going to take the promised land by coming up through that way, through Edom. They were going to camp out on the east side of the Jordan River and then go across. Now, they asked the people of Edom if they could pass through. And Edom said no. In fact, if you pass through here, we'll kill you. This is a family war. This is a family feud. Okay, it's not too unlike if you've ever read about the Hatfields and McCoys. These two families hate each other. And of course the Edomites would hate Israel. They got the blessing and Edom didn't. So these two families hate each other. Edom was in the high desert. They lived on hills. And I want to show you a picture, because what these people did was they made fortresses out of the hillsides, and some of it is still standing today. You can see how they would carve out the rock and they would make their homes in the clefts of the rock. And we're going to see that in our passages today. The reason this is important to see is because the people of Edom not only hated the Israelites, but here's what happened. When Babylon went and conquered the southern nation of Judah, when Babylon conquered them, Edom went in behind the Babylonians and totally pillaged the families. They'd go pillage and destroy. And then they would run back to their fortresses. And if a nation chased them back, they would lose the battle. Not Edom, but the country pursuing them. Because anyone who tried to attack would lose because of the way that they were set up. So let's look at what the prophet says. This is Obadiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? This is the word of the Lord. Here's what's going on. This is a prideful, profane, evil people whose pride is exposed when they are found not only rejoicing in the plight of their distant family, they're found pillaging, destroying, and even enslaving the people and the cities of God. As I said just a minute ago, the Babylonians came in and conquered the southern nation of Judah and took many of them into exile. There were two prophets that wrote during the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel. For 70 years, the people were captives in the land of Babylonia. But there were some people who were left behind. And some of those people, when Babylon came in to conquer, they would flee. They were refugees. They were looking for a safe place. They remembered their distant family. They came to them for help and comfort. And the Edomites not only enslaved them, they even killed some of them. God is saying to the Edomites, hey Edom, you who think that you're so invincible, you are just a bunch of cowardly bullies who have been bullying my people, and you will be brought to ruin. And isn't it interesting that God even says, I will bring you down myself? Throughout the scriptures, we're told how God feels about prideful, vengeful people. We tend to think of those people, and we tend to think of them as people who are totally different than us. But I have bad news today. The Edomites are a people exactly like us in many ways. See, here's what I want you to know in point number one. I want you to know that we are a people who continuously build walls and fortresses around ourselves. We have facades that we cover ourselves with. We tell God that we don't need him. We can do life just fine on our own. We ridicule people who are our distant relatives. All of humanity is made in the image of God, and every living person has infinite worth, and all human beings are related. We hate people who come from different tribes. We can't stand different cultures. We can't stand different economic classes. And what we deserve because of that is our own destruction. We deserve God saying to us what he said to Edom, I will bring you down from your lofty places. And that's exactly what happens to Edom, which brings me to point number two, the fall of Edom. Let's look at Obadiah chapter 1, starting in verse 6. How Esau, now Esau is the patriarch of the Edomites, but he's referring to the nation of Edom. How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Look at verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. The prophet Obadiah is telling the people of Edom that their destruction is imminent. God is going to bring the people of Edom down. He will destroy them. Why? Because in their facade, in their pride, in their thinking of their distant family as beneath them, because of the way that they bullied them and pillaged them and participated in their demise, because of all of that, God is going to destroy them as a consequence. You know, if the Old Testament was all we had, this book would make me personally feel really, really insecure and fearful. Because I know that I have a tendency to see others sometimes as beneath me. I know that I can see people from different cultures and different socioeconomic backgrounds, people with different core values. Heck, even people from churches I disagree with, people who root for teams that are opposite of the team that I'm cheering for. And in moments of sinfulness, I can look at others with disdain. I can look at them from an elevated position. I am better than them. I deserve what they have. I'm no better than the Israelites. I do it, and so do you. We all do this. Unless you're one of those people that doesn't struggle with pride. Is there anyone in here? Just thank God right now you didn't raise your hand. And all of this has never played itself out more clearly than it did on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Think about it. Jesus, who cared so much about people like us. Jesus, who cared about bad people, prideful people, people with facades. He cared so much, he was called a friend of sinners. Jesus, who healed the sick, he's the one that casted out demons. Jesus, who knew he would be betrayed by his friends and still proceeded to take off his tunic and lower himself to a position lower than a servant ever would have gone, and washed his disciples' feet. What a Savior we have. Jesus, who loved perfectly. The second person of the Godhead. The very one who would come to save the prideful, sinful people while they were shouting, "Crucify him." Jesus could have destroyed them. He had a right to destroy them. But our beautiful Savior, our unbelievable example of humility and grace, the innocent one who was called guilty by the very ones that he created. Our God is a God who loves his kids, his children so much. Think about what's happening in the book of Obadiah. God allows allows these nations to do these heinous things. He even tells his people that it's coming. He allows it to happen, and then he judges them for doing it. And he goes, you don't mess with my kids. You are going to be destroyed, and I'm going to take you down. I'm going to take you down myself. And he said, but here's what's going to happen. Even though I judged my own children for their disobedience, ultimately I'm going to save them. Ultimately, I'm going to save them. And not only them, but I'm going to save all of the bad people who put their faith and trust in me. Which leads us to point number three, the hope of the nations. In verse 15, the prophet shifts gears. He stops talking about judgment, and he begins to talk about hope. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph, a flame, and the house of Esau, stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The point of all of this is that Obadiah sees the dangerous pride and the ruinous fall of Edom as an example of how God will see the pride of any nation who exalts themselves, and he will bring about their fall as well. Obadiah, then, is a parable, a metaphor for how God will bring about justice and will execute his will on any nation that doesn't bow their knee to him. But as in all of the prophets, the book doesn't end with judgment. Except for that one prophet that Joshua talked about 2 weeks ago. I forgot about that one. As with all the other prophets, except for that one, it ends in hope. And it actually does that one as well, in some ways. In Joel, all the nations who call upon the Lord will be delivered. And in Amos, God promises to raise up the house of David and will build a new kingdom for Israel and even Edom and any other nation that acknowledges his lordship. And the book of Obadiah comes right after Joel and Amos and ends with a message of hope for all the nations. Because the coming kingdom will be for any faithful remnant. And will expand to the nations and territories around Israel. Obadiah is announcing the day of the Lord, not only as a judgment, but as a hope to all nations. All nations who act like Edom will face God's judgment the same way. They'll fall from their heights. They will come to ruin. Their facades will be exposed. Yet there's coming a day when all nations can repent of their pride and their insecurities and their costumes and their facades, and they can trust in the God of the universe, and there's hope for them. See, Edom is an example of the greater human condition, exposing all the ways that we betray and hurt each other. But listen, there's hope. There is hope. God will deal with the evil in our world by bringing his healing kingdom of peace to all nations. I'm going to ask the musicians to go ahead and make their way back up. Let me ask you a question. Don't check out on me yet. At the end of the evening, when the DJ flips on the bright fluorescent lights, you will be exposed for who you really are. All of your flaws, all of your imperfections. What are you covering up? What kind of facade do you have? Are you someone who either directly or indirectly stands idly by while other people get persecuted, bullied, and destroyed? There are sins of commission that you actually do, but there are sins of omission. Things you don't do that you could have done. If that's you, and I think it's all of us, there is hope for us. Because the day of the Lord, which Obadiah spoke of, it actually happened 2,000 years ago. There was a Savior born to the line of David, a Savior who delivered his people from slavery to sin and death, slavery to insecurities. He delivered us when he, an innocent man, died the death that we deserved. And when he rose again, he conquered Satan and death and destruction. And he has chosen in his beautiful providence to call us his children. How can we not praise and worship a God like that? Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we're doing okay. We look good. We're the people who look good with those soft lights, that loud music. We're the people who, with just the right lighting and just the right music, we think we're good. But when the DJ has played the last song, and those blinding fluorescent lights, the worst kind of light, you know what I'm talking about, almost make you look purple. When those lights come on, the light exposes the imperfections, our stains, all that we have been trying to hide. And my prayer for us today is that we bring our facade, the successful you, the successful me, the you who has it all together, the you who's hurting. And you've been covering it up, going, I'm fine, I'm fine. We bring that to the cross. And Jesus, the light of the world, will shine his bright light upon you. And listen, it will expose the brokenness. It will expose our scars. It will expose our imperfections. It will expose the little person that you have hidden deep inside you. But it's then, in the midst of terrifying pain, terrifying fear, as you are exposed, you will look up and you will say, "Do you still love me? Because I've learned to surround myself with this shell that I think will make everyone love me. Will you love me?" And we will hear his words of comfort. I love that you right there. The you standing in front of me, the you that's so scared, the you that is so frail, the you that is so hurt by your father, the you that is so scarred from your parents' divorce, the you that is so beat up by the abuse, the you that you don't think anybody likes, so you have to be funny, You have to be strong. You have to have your act together. I like that you. That's who I came to die for. That's who I love. Amen. In fact, I love you so much. I sent my son that I love more than anything in the world. It's the whole reason I created the earth was to glorify us. I love my son. I sent him to die for your wickedness, your pride, your facade, your insecurities. He died for you. And he did it joyfully. And now he, as Joshua talked about last week, exalts over us with loud singing. He is crazy about you. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to pretend, because you are loved. Can you imagine if we were a church who were able to drop all of our false pretenses that really only comes out as insecure-driven pride? What if we were a church that could be the not okay us? See, we think we want that. It's the scariest thing in the world. It's not going to happen overnight. That's what we're trying to do. Because the message of grace frees us. Amen? I think it could start a revolution that could change our city. And I believe it can happen. Let's do it. Let's pray.